Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity, this day, to be together with these individuals. And I pray, Father, that today would not just be an ordinary day, that we just come and then we leave and do our own thing, and it just goes by without any movement on our part. May the time that we spend today together be life-changing. May we make decisions even about our Heavenly Father as a result of this time together. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Where do you find the perfect father? Where do you find an individual that just imitates everything that a father should be and does it and does everything right? I have a great father. In fact, he's my hero. He lives in upstate New York. Yay, upstate New York. In fact, I can't think of a better father for me personally. He's been so great. I love to spend time with him. He's a great role model. He's taught me a lot about hard work, about what it is to be a man, about being faithful to God and country and family and much more. He's a man's man, but he's also a humble man. He knows how to fix things and build things and figure out things. I wish I'd learned something from him. I was in sports and so busy about my life that I wish I'd learned more from my dad. He's in great shape at the age of 76 and still works circles around many of us. A wonderful dad, but he's not perfect. I couldn't help but think about my own life as I've had the joy of raising three sons, and I'm still in that process. If I were to write a book based on my experiences, I would entitle the book, "I Was a Very Good Parent Until I Had Kids." That's really what it is all about. In fact, I thought about my parenting, and I thought as I came into this this role of raising my three boys, there were times I thought I had all the answers, but then they came along and I realized I don't have a clue what I'm doing. I found that I wasn't as patient as I thought I was. I wasn't as under control as I needed to be at times. And I would often have to go to my little boys as they were growing up and apologize for being such a jerk. That's embarrassing. It's also humbling. So as I look up for the perfect parent, it sure is not here in the pulpit today. Where do you find the perfect father? Well, you look through the pages of Scripture and you see a lot of dads. And so can we find a perfect father in the midst of all of these Bible characters that we read about? And I give you that assignment, not this morning while I'm preaching, but later on, you look at the dads in the Bible and see which ones are good and which ones are bad. And here is my assessment. I'll give you my conclusion. The Bible has more to say about bad dads than it does about good dads. There's a lot of examples of fathers in the Word of God, and many of them were jerks. Many of them really blew it. In fact, you'll find lying dads. You'll find dads who had the favorite son and it caused all kinds of havoc in the family. You'll find dads that were wimps that wouldn't even control their boys, even when they were aware that they were destroying their ministry. There were dads that abused their children. There were dads that allowed children to abuse each other. There were drunken dads. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? I mean, it just keeps going on, the cycle of bad dads. But I'm glad in the midst of all of this, even though you can't find a perfect father among the Bible characters, the list of father failures serves really as a reminder that there is only one father that is perfect, and that's our Heavenly Father. And boy, I want to point you to Him today. And so if you're a father here today, don't be devastated when you can't measure up to fatherhood. Join the ranks of us dads that feel inadequate and incapable of doing all that we should do and need to do. But we have one who is our Heavenly Father who provides a great example for us, and we need to look at Him and say, if I could just be in some small measure like Him in some small ways, I will have made some improvements. And for the rest of you that are not fathers this morning, find great comfort that as our Heavenly Father, He is an awesome, awesome Father. You see, I have a particular thinking, as we've talked about before, in changing and growing in our lives, we've talked about, If we have bad theology about our God and about our Heavenly Father, it will affect us and we'll have wrong thinking and wrong behavior. But if I have right theology, right teaching about who He is, what our perfect Father is all about, and what He's done for us, then it's going to affect our lives, it's going to affect our thinking, and it's going to change our behavior. I firmly believe that. And so today, if I can sort of change your thinking, increase your thinking about our great Father, Heavenly Father, then I've done a service today. How would you describe the perfect Father? Well, I'm going to go down this acrostic, and hopefully it'll help it stick a little bit more. I've had to jimmy rig and work things that kind of in weird ways to be able to express it, because I listed a whole bunch of them, and I've had to confine it and combine it, but hopefully it'll make sense this morning as we think about our perfect Heavenly Father. First of all, He is family-focused. I was going to say He's focused on the family, but it might sort of, you know, interfere with some of our thinking there. But He is family-focused. Family-focused. Well, what do I mean by that? The family relationship is important. The term Father itself implies family interaction. It implies intimacy. It implies that He is attentive and involved as a father. He is personally involved with us. And God has invited us to call Him Father. He has called us as His children. He wants us to come to Him. We're invited into His presence. He cares about us and wants us to spend time with Him. If you look in your Bibles to Matthew, turn to Matthew, kind of chapters 5, 6, and 7. We'll kind of park there, and when we have to go off someplace, I'll try to give you a page number for those of you that have the blue Bibles. But if you have a blue Bible this morning, it's 683. Page 683, 684, somewhere around in that area. As we think about our Heavenly Father, these chapters and the Sermon on the Mount, there's a lot of reference to our Heavenly Father. In fact, chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." As we look to chapter 6 and verse 9, we find there in the midst of how Jesus is instructing His disciples on how to pray, He says, "Pray to your Father and say, 'Our Father in heaven.'" That's a wonderful way that we can address God as our Heavenly Father. And then in chapter 6 and verse 26, there we find again, we find, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them." And He goes on and talks about this over and over. In verse 32, He reminds us that He is our Heavenly Father. Chapter 6, Matthew 6 there, in verses 5 through 13, He talks about how we are to approach our Father, and not in some babbling and hoping that He'll hear us like the pagans do, hoping that they can just repeat over and over again and somehow get God's attention. But no, go to our Heavenly Father, and He's attentive to us, but don't do it for show. Go back in your closets and in private meet with Him, and there He meets with you. In chapter 7, we see that again in verses 7 through 7 and 8, we find He welcomes His children. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock." And it's the idea of keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. You have a Heavenly Father that wants to meet with you. Yes, He is sovereign and King of kings, but He says, "Come. Don't shy away. Don't stand back. Come to Me." This week has provided a good illustration of that for me in my mind. I've had the joy of having all three of my boys together. And little Naomi is crawling all over Jason on the floor as he's there watching TV and stuff. She goes over and she's hugging on him and laying her head on him and wiping his mouth off. And she got right into the routines there. She did a great job of being a caretaker for Jason. But having my oldest boy, Josh, and his wife and daughter, and then having Michael home from college, it was just a joy to see the interaction with each other and to just talk with them. I long to have my boys come to me and talk to me. I mean, I love my wife. You know, we have great conversation. I have a wonderful wife, but there's something special about having my children around and talking to me and interacting with me and wanting to hear about experiences of the past and the olden days, you know. I love having my family together, and it helps give me a great picture of what God must feel like as He wants His children to come to Him. In Romans chapter 8, and that in our last song, there was some references to this, and it's a wonderful truth. It says in verses 15 and 16, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Galatians 4:6 goes on to say the similar thing. "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." This morning, you need to know that your Heavenly Father wants you to come. That is a great privilege that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. Second, the perfect Father is all-knowing and provides the best. He provides the best. The all-knowing is brought out in Matthew 6:32 and everywhere throughout the Word of God. In fact, look at what it says there. It's in the context of worry. Now, I'm sure that none of you here ever worry, okay? But I do occasionally about things. But when you worry, God says, think about your Heavenly Father. I mean, think about how He cares for the birds around you. Think about how He cares for the grass and the lilies and all of this. And He uses that as a wonderful illustration that we should not worry. And if He cares for the birds and if He cares for the lilies of the field, verse 31, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of them." This morning, our Heavenly Father knows exactly what you need. He knows the struggles you face, the financial pressures, the family challenges. He knows all of that. And He still wants us to come and talk to Him about it. And there's no need to worry because He knows about it and can care for that. Your Heavenly Father knows. If you flip over to chapter 7 and verses 9 through 11, again, there we find reference to the fact of our Heavenly Father not only knowing everything that you need, but He provides great things for us, good things. Notice verse 9. "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? If you then, though you are a bad dad, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him?" I had wrong thinking as a child. I was a pastor's kid, was around the church all the time. But for some reason, I thought in my mind that if I gave my heart and life to Christ for full-time service, that He would send me someplace where I didn't want to be, and He would make my life miserable. That is wrong thinking. Because you can't help but read a passage like this and say, my Heavenly Father wants what's best for me. He doesn't want to make my life miserable. Our Heavenly Father's not a jerk, dangling out something good and then removing it, taking it away. He wants what's best for your life. I've learned that over the course of my life, and I'm still learning it, and I have a long ways to go. But He wants what's best. And James reiterates this same truth. James 1, verses 16 and 17. "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above." It's in the context of temptation and where the devil would love for you to think that God is holding something back from you. He's keeping you from really being joyful in your life. No, don't be deceived, my brothers. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from a Father of the heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows. As we look at the sun, there are some days when the clouds come over and it's overcast and we can't see the brilliance of the sun. But our Heavenly Father never diminishes in His light. It's always the same, never changing. He's always perfect, always good. the way he gives is good and perfect, and what he gives is good and perfect. That's pretty neat. The perfect Father is awesome, isn't it? And that's only 2 points. The third point, the perfect Father trains and corrects for our good. I couldn't fit those words in there, but it's really for our good. He trains and corrects us for our good. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you have a blue Bible, 853, but to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And here we read it some interesting things about God's love for us and how He treats His children. And He loves them so much, He does something very special for us. He disciplines us. Notice what it says here in the context in verses 7 through 11. Hebrews 12, 7 through 11. In fact, I think we need to back up a little bit even, back to verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that the words of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those that He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and have respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. He has our best in mind. He wants us to be more holy. He wants us to be more like Jesus Christ. And so He disciplines us. Now, I want to sort of talk about this for just a moment. What do you think of when you think of discipline? All of a sudden, that makes us want to cover our ears. What does it sort of bring up in your mind? In my mind, it brings up the belt, the wooden spoon, the willow branch, the ruler, the yardstick. You can see that I really had a rough childhood. I needed it, I guess, a lot, but it seemed like every time I turned around as a kid, I was facing discipline of some sort, and it was usually whatever they could hang on to nearby and grab and whack me on the bottom. I needed it a lot. You know, I remember that feeling, that horrible feeling of at the front window waiting until my father got home, and I just knew I was in a heap of trouble. Have you ever been there? I mean, I loved seeing my dad and when I had something to look forward to, you know, working alongside, cutting down trees. That was great. You know, I loved going in the woods and cutting down trees with him. But boy, when I knew I was in trouble and my dad was going to give me the belt, I didn't go to the front window and look for him. I went in the back of the house and hoping he forgot about it, or hoping mom forgot about it, or wouldn't tell him about it. But I just remember that awful feeling. In our small groups on Thursday, we were talking about this matter of discipline. And one of our men said that his dad would say, his pattern was to wait 2 or 3 days before he disciplined. And so, you know, you'd go along by the second day, you're hoping dad forgot. His father would say, I haven't forgotten. Ooh. I mean, that would remind you, I don't want to do this again because, boy, this is going to really hurt me bad. And you know, isn't it always interesting? Your father always says, this hurts me more than it does you. I never got that point. It really hurt. I mean, I just remembered this point when, you know, those horror, you know, when the belt comes out. I just still remember that. It's awful. But you know what? That's all we often think about when we think of discipline. I mean, isn't that true? Discipline, immediately we think of correction, belt, spoon, whatever it is. But you know what? I think John MacArthur brought out a really good statement, and he said this about discipline. This term discipline is a broad term that signifies whatever parents and teachers do to train, correct, cultivate, and educate children. I love to train, correct, cultivate and educate children in order to help them develop and mature as they ought. So there's much more than just the correction whacking on the bottom. It's the training and cultivating and educating our children. That's what this word discipline means. And then John MacArthur also goes on to say this, God uses hardship and affliction as a means of discipline, a means of training His children, of helping them mature in their spiritual lives. God is not a mean father who's out to just make you hurt. And it hurts sometimes, His discipline. But He wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to remain where we are with bad attitudes and actions and wrong thinking. He helps us along, and oftentimes He'll use hard times and trials, and that's really the context. The context is of that of being disciplined by the Lord through persecution, through hard times, and He's reminding them over and over again. You look at this, He says, don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. He said that a number of times in here. Verse 12, therefore strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. I mean, you know, sometimes when you're under trials, don't you just feel like walking around like this? You know, you're just kind of moping. And, man, this is awful. This is horrible. You know, but when we know that God is at work, and some of us He's really at work with, and He's really wanting to do something good with us. And so He helps us along through this, but He's correcting and training and cultivating and educating us. That's our Heavenly Father. Well, next, the perfect Father is one who has a heart of compassion and love. A heart of compassion and love, and sometimes this is really where we blow it the most in our thinking of our Heavenly Father. When we're in the midst of hardship, oh, God can't love me. No. His character is always loving and always compassionate for us. Maybe this morning you came and you thought this. Maybe you had this question on your mind. Is there anybody out there that cares about what I'm going through? Am I all alone? Well, this morning I would encourage you, you have a Heavenly Father who has a heart of compassion and love for you. Luke chapter 15, even when you stray, your Heavenly Father loves you so much. He's longing and still looking for you, like that parable of the prodigal son, the father with the prodigal son in Luke 15, where the father is looking over the horizon as his son has gone off with his inheritance, and he's spending it in riotous living, and he knows he's blowing it and doing things that he would not approve of, but he's looking at the horizon day after day, longing for his son to come home. And there he sees him and he says, let's throw a feast. My son has come home. And he threw his arms around him. He didn't say, now what did you do? How did you use that money? I want an itemized list. No, he says, son, I love you. Welcome home. Psalm 68, verse 5. Let this wash over you, those of you that had fathers that were absentee dads, bum dads, maybe you didn't even know your dad. Our Heavenly Father, it says in Psalm 68:5, He is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, and is God in His holy dwelling. He loves us so much. And no matter where you have been and what you've experienced, you have a Heavenly Father that is not like your earthly father. He is perfect. How about this one? Turn in your Bibles, those of you who have a blue Bible, 428, Psalm 103. Well, you don't need to. It's right on the screen. Okay, here we go. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. Let this wash over your soul this morning. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we are flesh. He remembers we are frail, we are weak. One pastor went on to even say this, that this metaphor could be used of referring to broken. We're a wreck. We're a mess. He even said, we're a jerk. We're jerks. I don't know if I could go that far, but we are frail, we are weak, we are broken. And He knows about that. And in fact, He has compassion specifically because we are broken and weak and frail. And how about this one? 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, circle it, memorize it in your Bible, whatever you have to do, post it all around your house. 1 John 3, 1, how great is the love the Father has trickled on us. I think some of us think that. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Oh, do I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
Oh, that was still weak. All right. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Good, good. All right. Our Heavenly Father is awesome in His compassion and love. Then we go on to the E in Father. The perfect Father is ever perfect in all His ways. I know I had to stretch it a little bit, but that is true of our God. He's ever perfect in all of His ways. Matthew 5:48, be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. What? How could I ever be perfect like my Heavenly Father? His standard is so high, it's so glorious, it's so awesome. And I'm so down here, or maybe below the stage. But you know what? If we strive to be more like our Heavenly Father, and we can move from here to here, we've accomplished a great thing. Our families will notice it if we strive to be like our Heavenly Father, caring and tender and loving and all that has been we've talked about already. He is ever perfect. The standard is high, yes, but we should strive to be more like Jesus Christ, more like our Heavenly Father. Even though we'll never reach it in this age, still it's something to shoot for. And it's in the context of loving others, including loving our enemies and loving those who persecute us. We need to be like our Heavenly Father in His awesome love. Not just when it's convenient, not just for those that are loving. And then last, the perfect Father is related to us through Jesus Christ. I cannot help but bring this point to bear this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and God is not your Heavenly Father. Oh, He has created you, and in that sense, He is your Father. But maybe you don't know Him as your Heavenly Father. And I would love to see you put your trust in Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 14 and verse 6, we read these wonderful words. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father. No one can have a relationship with God the Father except through Jesus Christ. It's always through Him. He lived the perfect life. He gave His life as a sacrifice for your sins. He paid your penalty so that as you put your trust in Him, you can have life eternal. And He raised from the dead to verify that all that He did and said was true. Oh, He's the perfect Father. Is that an encouragement to you this morning? Because God is our Heavenly Father and He is our perfect Father, I think there are three implications that we should talk about and leave with you today. Number one, I should spend time with Him and know Him better through His Word and through prayer. You will find that emphasis of His compassion and love and graciousness all through the Word of God. And the more you read it, the more it jumps out at you. I need to know Him better so that I can handle life better. I'll just be honest with you. The last couple of days have been awful nasty in our household with Jason's stuff that's going on. We're working through a dietitian, and we're trying to figure things out with his... try to get put some weight back on. He's been losing weight and looks awful and in that regard in his abdomen area. And so, you know, went into a dietitian, and she gave us some stuff, and it's not working. Believe me, it's not working. And basically, it took three of us to hold him down and to work through some of the things yesterday. And then my wife is contending with that this morning. And you know what? Sometimes it gets kind of nasty. I texted Jonathan. I emailed him yesterday. I said, yeah, it gets rather nasty. But you know what? You know the reason why I don't go out of this pulpit and say I never want to preach again? It's because I know my God too much. I know my God too well. I can't walk away from my God. No matter how difficult life gets, You stay by the stuff, you persevere because you love your Heavenly Father. I didn't always have that view of my Heavenly Father. I thought He didn't care about me, but through hard times, you know what, you learn a lot. And I'm still growing, but I love my Heavenly Father. And my wife loves our Heavenly Father. And we know that even in the midst of this crumminess, God has our best in mind. I don't know what He has in mind for us, but He's got something in mind. And so he's training and teaching and correcting and, you know, helping me along, and I'm still learning and growing. But the more I come to know what He's like, it helps me in the midst of my trials to keep my sights on Him. He has a Heavenly Father that's perfect and awesome. Second, I need to remember that when times get tough, He's up to something good. He loves me. He knows best, provides what's best, and always acts in ways that are best. And I don't know if that's, if you can maybe, there we go. He's always good. He loves me. He knows what's best, provides what's best, always acts in ways that's best. And again, it screams against what we feel, doesn't it? It screams against how we think and how we see things from our perspective. It doesn't make sense. But when you claim God's word as your own and you get into it and you say, I know this is true, that's what helps you through. And third, I should always strive to obey Him and please Him. That's really the goal of my life, and I trust that's the goal of your life, to obey Him even when you don't understand, to love Him, to please Him even when it doesn't make sense. And I close with this quote by Charles Spurgeon. We've heard about it before in some way, shape, or form, and some have modified it and taken it different ways, but this is what it says. God is too good to be unkind. He is too wise to be confused. If I cannot trace His hand, if I cannot see what He's doing and how He's manipulating things and working things for my good, even though I may not be able to trace His hand, I can always trust His heart. May God use this to be an encouragement, but may He use His word to just flood your soul with the fact that you have a perfect Heavenly Father. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, You are awesome. You are so great. You are far beyond our comprehension. And when we don't understand life, when we don't understand the trials that come our way, we still know that we have a rock to run to. We have a refuge that we can hide in. We have one who loves us more than we'll ever know. And He wants what's best. So God, may we run to You today. May we find strength in You today. May we love You more. And may we aim to obey You and please You through our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.